Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1, as we continue our study of this book. The theme of the study is being established, and this morning, we'll start in verse 18. I know what's in your bulletin, but as far as the message goes for this morning and tonight, disregard what's in your bulletin, okay? It sounded good when I started, but by the time I finished, I said, there's no way. And so... we're going to cover not as much as I put in the bulletin this morning, and you're welcome. But I do want to do things a little bit differently. I don't want to preach to you today. I don't want to preach at you today. It's not what we're here for. We're here to hear from God. So my goal is very simply to present to you what God says in His Word. It's not my opinion. It's not my likes and my desires or dislikes. This is what God says. We're going to read the text. Then we're going to go back and reread the text. And we're going to talk about what the text means. Would you stand with me as we start in Romans chapter 1, verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow to You today asking for understanding as we look at Your Word. Lord, this is Your Word. We believe that it came from You. We believe that it is without error, that everything contained therein is all right and righteousness. So, Lord, I pray that You would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, our very souls, to receive Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered what in the world is going on? You watch the news or just kind of halfway keep in touch with the headlines, and I've heard people say, I don't understand what's happening in America. Well, today I'm going to share with you, today, tonight, and probably next Sunday morning, I'm going to share with you what has happened in the United States of America, which has brought us to the place where we are right now. As we look, the first thing in the text that God shares is that the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, I know the world today does not want to think that God can be angry. They look at God, oh, He's a God of love. He would never lash out at mankind. Let me share with you. I'm a man who loves very deeply. But in that same respect, since I have the ability to love, I also have the ability to be angry. Okay? You can't have one without the other. So as you look at God and you say, oh, God is love. He is love. He loved you so much that He gave His Son to be the sacrifice for your sin. But do not buy into the opinion of the world that says, oh, God never gets angry, because that is a lie. That is not what the Word of God says. Does God get angry? Absolutely. Does God punish those who oppose Him? Absolutely. And yes, God can hate. It's at this point that the world goes, you know God can hate? According to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. He hates those things. And I emphasize, you think, you know, that's such a small word. Why are you taking so much time? It's because the world will not tell you the reality of who God is. Oh, God's just a God of love. Let's all hold hands, do whatever we want to do, live our lives any way we want to live, and it'll all be okay. No. The wrath of God is revealed. It's not that just that God has the ability to be angry, but it's very, very obvious when God is angry. A better translation of this from the Greek would be that the wrath of God is constantly revealed or uncovered. You see, the idea is not that God's angry and He never shows it. How many of you are married? 14. How many of you have ever been in a relationship with someone? I want to tell you, Beth and I are married. She does not have to tell me when she's mad. She does not have to come up to me and say, Doug, I am hot. Why? Because I see it in her eyes. There are times that I even go to her and I say, honey, I don't know whatever it did, but I don't know what I did, but whatever it is, I'm sorry and I'll never do it again. Right? Because you just know you've done something wrong and I want you to understand, you don't have to wonder if God is angry. You don't have to wonder because He reveals it. He's revealed it throughout history. In the days of Noah, man was so wicked that God regretted He created man. What happened? He sent the flood and destroyed all of mankind except for Noah and his family. Like it or not, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God rained down fire from heaven and consumed those cities. Why? Because He was angry with their conduct. Oh, but brother, that's Old Testament. It doesn't happen in the New Testament. Well, you just look in the book of Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit. What did God do? He struck them dead. Just like that. Church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, says some abused the Lord's Supper and some were sick because of that abuse and some had died because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper. Do not believe the lie that God does not judge sin. He's judged it throughout the history. Does He still judge sin today? Yes, He does. Give me an example, Brother Doug. Okay, here you go. This is so politically wrong, but it's the truth. Sexually transmitted diseases. God reserved sex between a man and a woman in a husband-wife relationship. When you break that relationship, you endanger yourself to contract a sexually transmitted disease. I'm not talking about one. I'm talking about the whole accumulation. So how do you prevent that? Don't have sex outside of marriage. Problem solved. Well, Brother Doug, I just don't believe that's a sexual, I just don't believe that's a judgment from God. You're blind. I want you to get this one thing. That God has wrath. And He makes it very plain when He exercises that wrath against those who reject Him. Let's look now at also still in verse 18. He reveals that wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Right? First thing I want you to notice, the word in the second line, against. Do you know what that word means? Just what it says, against. You mean God is against people? Yes, God is against some people and some things. I know the world does not agree with that. This is not my words, this is the word of God. Okay? I want you to understand that phrase carries the idea that God is opposed to certain things and does not accept certain things. You're not special. I know we live in the privileged culture where we think we're exempt and we're special. You're not special because you're a church member. You're not special because you're a citizen of the United States of America. You're not exempt because you're rich or poor. You're not special because you're black, white, red, brown, any other color under the rainbow. If you find yourself in the position that we're about to discuss, make no mistake, God is against you. What is that position? God is against all. You know what that word all means? All. All ungodliness and unrighteousness and those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Let's start with ungodliness. God is against the ungodly. What that word means, it means is a disregard for God. Basically, not honoring God as God, not acknowledging God as God. You're that individual, if you're ungodly, you're that individual that has the attitude, this is my life, I will live it the way I want to. Who are you to tell me what to do? If that is your attitude, you are ungodly. And you're in danger of the wrath of God. God is also against the unrighteous. You see, it starts with ungodliness. Not acknowledging God for who He is, not respecting God for who He is, not treating God like God. That will lead you to unrighteousness, which is a disregard for what is right. When you disregard who God is, you begin to make up your own standards. What is happening in the world today? Everybody has their own definition of right and wrong. Where did that come from? It came from a disregard for God. No longer do we accept the Word of God as being the Word of God. You see, here's a statement of fact. I do not have the right to decide what's right and what's wrong. You do not have the right to decide what's right and what's wrong. But God does have the right to decide what's right and what's wrong. Period. It does not matter if I like it. It does not matter if I'd rather do something else. God is God. He's the creator of this universe. He's the one that set things in motion. Therefore, it all belongs to Him. Therefore, He has the right to establish the standard, whatever that standard may be. If you think you have the right to decide right and wrong, you are unrighteous. And you've lost sight of who God is. Which leads us to the third step. You'll suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That word suppress means to restrain or to hold down. And the idea is that you know the truth and you know what's right, but you choose unrighteousness anyway. And when you begin to choose unrighteousness anyway, what you don't want is anyone to tell you that you are wrong. I will say that again. When you choose unrighteousness, the last thing you want is for someone to tell you that you are wrong. That's why there's such a conflict in the world today. You see, Christians have this standard that says you should live this way and you should honor God, while the world says, no, I make my own rules. And the more the world makes its own rules, the more it does not want to hear what God says is right. And therefore, the more the truth is suppressed. I watched an interview last week that amazed me. In this interview, the question was, do you think homosexuality is a sin? And in that interview, they had, I don't know how many pastors. And the response of the pastors were, well, you know, I don't like to focus on just any one sin. You know, we try to build people up. We try to, and I wanted to say, just say yes. Don't make excuses for the Word of God. Just say yes. But see, what the world does, it tries to take this one sin that's very popular at this point in our culture, and it tries to make you to be the bad guy because you're against that sin. I want to tell you something. Homosexuality is a sin. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Lying is a sin. Cheating is a sin. All of that is sinful in the eyes of God. And yes, we're against it. See, that's their tool that they use to suppress the truth. Because they don't want to hear the truth. Because they've denied God for who He is. They've chosen their own standard of righteousness. Now, don't tell me I'm wrong. Then look at verse 19 once again. Wow, how did I take so long to get this far? Verse 19 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown them. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about everybody here, everybody outside. God has revealed Himself to every single person in the world. I always found it amusing, and I've been asked the question, what about those lost tribes in Africa, Brother Doug, who nobody has ever even discovered that they are there yet? And what about, will they die without Jesus? And I just kind of look at them and laugh. What tribes? What tribe? Well, those lost tribes that nobody... How do you know they're lost tribes that anybody's never discovered? See, they try to pull out this impossible scenario that you can't answer kind of thing. Bottom line is, this is the answer. God has revealed Himself to everyone, everywhere. I do not think that you can go through this life uninformed about who God is. according to this text. God has revealed Himself to everyone. How, Brother Doug? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. That word clearly means plainly, plainly to understand or comprehend, that you don't have to look hard. The idea is this, that in the course of creation, God has created all things, and we know that to be true, right? And in creating all things, you look around at that creation, and you just have to know it came from God. It does not take a rocket scientist to figure this out. It doesn't take a master's or a bachelor's degree. It doesn't take a seminary degree. Just open your eyes. You know, I was amazed this morning. I looked out in the parking lot and poof, a bunch of cars just appeared. Came out of nowhere. Must have been a big bang or a big explosion, something at a metal plant, and these cars must have been formed and blown into the parking lot. Preacher, you've lost your mind. Yes, that's what the world's telling us, the creation of the world. Listen, I look out there and I look at the cars in the parking lot. I say, well, there's a Chevrolet. That car came from the General Motors plant. There's a Ford. Ford Motor Company built that car. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out somebody built it. When I look at human life itself and the complexity of it, and I know that if one thing in this atmosphere was just a little bit different, we could not survive. Oxygen, water, whatever, you know. I look at the complexity. I look at you, and you know what I see? The handiwork of God. I see somebody God made that He formed in the womb. I look outside and I see trees. And I see a God that set it all in motion. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Creation by the hand of God is so clear that in verse 20, the last line says, "So that they are without excuse." The most simple-minded person can look at creation and know there had to be a Creator. To be without excuse, it literally means to be an indefensible position. There's no defense. There's no logic for not understanding and not acknowledging the existence of God. Wow. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they looked around, they knew this had to come from something. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Oh, my friends. This basically says everybody knows there's a God. Oh, I know the argument goes on. The atheist, I know, I understand it. But this says everybody knows. Everybody knows there's a God. But they chose, number one, not to glorify Him as God. They chose. Yeah, I see that there had to be a Creator, but I'm not going to acknowledge it. Do you remember the day when everyone had a respect for God? I remember growing up that there were just some things you did not do. You did not dishonor God. You did not dishonor God's church. You know, there's just something, things you didn't do. Why? Out of respect for God. That respect is gone in the United States of America. Why? Because we have refused the Creator. Why? Because we've turned to ungodliness and unrighteousness and chosen to be a country that acts like there is no God. Second thing that happens, not only did they not glorify Him as God, they were not thankful. No gratitude for the blessings of God. I'll be honest with you, and it is what it is, but it hurts my feelings when I hear people talk about the United States of America today. What a terrible country we live in. How bad it is and how bigoted and all that's just going on. Folks, God has blessed us with the greatest country in the world. And if we're so bad, why is everyone trying to get in? But not only do we not want to acknowledge God, we don't want to thank God for bringing us to the point that we are. And then verse 3, it really hits home. They became futile in their thoughts. That means to be worthless in your thinking, unable to think correctly. Number four, their foolish hearts were darkened. Because we've rejected God as a nation, you back up and you say, how can people think this way? How can people act this way? Don't people know right from wrong? No, they do not. And the reason is because we have rejected God. We have said, God, you're not welcome in our country. So we've become a country futile in our thoughts, a country that cannot think. Have you ever listened to the politicians and thought, use your mind? Have you ever thought, can't you think? This, what you're saying doesn't make sense. And I'm not picking on party or even any particular political candidate. You just back up and you know this stuff doesn't make sense. Why? It's because we've become a nation of God rejecting people who cannot think anymore. It's literally what it means. Not only can we not think, we can't tell right from wrong anymore. I look at the moves to defund police. Let's replace policemen with social workers. And I am appalled. It makes no sense. First number I call when I'm in trouble is 911. And listen, if I'm being robbed, I will publicly confess before you today, if I'm being robbed, do not send a social worker to my house. Send a policeman with a gun. What's wrong? Listen, oh, preacher, this is the word. We've become a society, a culture that cannot think anymore. Because we've rejected God. And I've got to stop here. I knew I wouldn't. But I decided this week. You see, I started studying this message this week. And I said, I'm going to cover verses 18 through 20 or 32. Well, we got three verses so far. But then God just burdened my heart and He said, don't wrap it in a package. Don't do the pretty little phrases, the alliteration that makes everything rhyme and fit together in this pretty little... Just preach the Word. So that's what we're going to do as we look at verse by verse here in the book of Romans. Listen, I love you. And I want to tell you this. This is half the message. If you want the truth, come back tonight. But Brother Doug, I don't come on Sunday night. Well, maybe you need to adjust. Because we're going to preach another part of this message tonight. And I believe the Lord burdened me about going through this verse by verse is because there are a lot of people that do not understand where we are. I'll jump to the end. We're living in the last days. I know you've always heard, yeah, Brother Doug, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back. But Jesus Himself said, when you see the budding of the fig tree, know, spring is near. My, and this is opinion, the fig tree's not budding, the fig tree's gone full-blown, putting on the leaves. We're living in the last days. I'm not telling you that to scare you. I'm telling you that to encourage you to wake up. I believe that God is God. I believe that God created everything. I believe that God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the sacrifice for my sin. I believe Jesus was crucified. I believe He died upon that cross. And I believe He rose from the grave 3 days later. And I believe whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen, we've talked about sin and we've talked about God being against things, but I want to tell you something. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and our only hope is the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Now today, salvation is offered. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today in this invitation, I want to invite you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, let Him make you a new creation. You say, Brother Doug, I hear what you're saying and I know there are a lot of things wrong in my life, but I've got to fix some things before I become a Christian. Let me tell you something, you're fighting a losing battle. Until you're made a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're backing up. You'll never get her fixed. You need help. That help is Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. I want to invite you to come. If you're here today and you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, I want to invite you to come. You know, one thing that's very important right now is that we're very public with our faith. The world needs to know who we belong to. And that's the first step after salvation in declaring Jesus Christ as following the Lord in baptism. I want to invite you to come when we get that baptism scheduled. Maybe you're here today and you're concerned. Concerned with families. Concerned with our country. You're concerned about those who rejected God. You need to come pray for them. Whatever your spiritual need is today, I'm going to hush. And now it's between you and God in this invitation. Heavenly Father, we commend this message to you. You know every heart and every need. Lord, I pray that you will move in a mighty way in this service today. That, Lord, you will sweep this nation with revival and let that revival start here today in your house. Father, for those who need to make decisions, whether it's salvation, we pray they'll come. Baptism, we pray they'll come. Rededication, we pray they'll come. Church membership, Lord, we pray that they'll come. Father, let us not cast aside the opportunity that you've placed before us. In Jesus' name I pray.